Good morning, everybody. My name's Ken Arnholtz. I'm one of the elders here at Crossroads. This is my wife, Teresa. She's involved with the women's ministry here.
We are reading the text for today's message. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him,
"Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?"
"Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked.
"I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do."
The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything.
In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight."
"Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name."
But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
Awesome. Thank you. My name is Andy Teer. I lead the IT and the communications ministries here at Crossroads. I'm super excited to be up here today actually sharing with you. In fact, I probably need to calm down a little because I will be here all day if I really get going. Today, what a fantastic way to start the service with all those families up here as they dedicate their children to raising them in the way of Jesus Christ. And today, don't miss this. This is a very important intersection in their life with God's story. And that's what we're talking about as we're going forward. We're talking about God's story and how it intersects with our story. So as we go through this today, there's a few things that I'd really like you to look for, okay? That one is, where do you see yourself within the story that we just heard? Next, do you relate to any of those characters within it? Or maybe it's one of those key moments within that plot line where Saul and Ananias, where Saul's story intersects so vividly with God's story. And then there's another question you should ask. What is God revealing to me about himself through this story? Right? And then that final question is, what is God challenging me to go and do as a result of this story? And this story that the Arnholtz has just shared so beautifully, and I got to admit, I'm a little thrown off. I thought they were going to dress in costume and share that story this morning. That's what they had originally said. I'm a little disappointed. But still, it's a fantastic story. And it reads like a Hollywood script, doesn't it? It starts off with this, like, these crazy, there's some cool special effects within it. There's this horrible villain. There's a group of pacifist rebels within the story that's standing up to horrific persecution at the hands of what's truly an evil empire. And it's got cool secondary characters like Ananias. And I picture Ananias as kind of like this cool gray-haired Obi-Wan Kenobi type figure that helps Saul recover from this horrific injury. And then he makes sure that he places him on the right path before Ananias kind of fades back into obscurity. And there, this horrible villain becomes a hero as he joins that rebel cause and he begins to push back against that evil empire. He uses his God-given special gifts and abilities to accomplish amazing feats, and he spreads God's message of freedom as he becomes a leading proponent of this new way of life. So today's story starts in the city of Jerusalem. And we see this young man named Saul. And Saul goes to the high priest to receive permission to go to the city of Damascus. And he's going to arrest followers of this other sect, this growing sect within Judaism called the Way. That's us. That's the followers of Jesus Christ. But right off the bat, we see powerful members of two key divisions within Judaism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, come together for what's basically a bipartisan bill. And I should warn you before we go much further, though, that we're going to look at these first few characters in the story, and you're going to find ways that you, if you're like me, you're going to find ways that you relate to them, and you might not want to, right? These characters are placed here as warning posts for us that are members of Christ's kingdom or followers of the Way, as Luke would say here in the book of Acts. But remember this, if you find yourself relating to these first few characters within the story, the cool thing about God's stories is that they are stories of hope. And there is hope found within this story today. Second, you need to realize that you're not alone. You're in good company. Now, the first character that we come to is Saul, and Saul is a Pharisee. And Saul's not just any Pharisee. Saul's a student in a very highly respected school of Pharisees. And in Galatians 1, Saul even points out that he advanced in Judaism beyond his peers. So in this class of standouts, Paul or Saul stood out. And the Pharisees were this religious sect that were experts in application of the law. They were very pragmatic. In fact, their opponents might even say liberal in defining how Jews living outside of the city of Jerusalem, and especially outside the boundaries of Israel, could live in accordance with God's law. And they weren't, because they weren't able to participate in the sacrifices there at the temple in Jerusalem. And as part of this, though, through kind of creative interpretation of God's law, they added a bunch of extra rules. And they called these the oral traditions of our ancestors. And they enforced these rules very, very strictly. They actually made spectacles of the people that didn't follow these rules. Some they would imprison, others they would even put to death. And often these Pharisees even made spectacles of themselves when they did follow these rules. You see this throughout the Gospels as Jesus had these confrontations with the Pharisees. And then there's another group that we see here, and this is the Sadducees. The high priest that Saul went to see would have been a Sadducee, a member of this other group. They were a small group of powerful elites. Many members were connected to people within the Roman government. In fact, many of them had their positions appointed to them by the Roman government. And the Sadducees, their belief structure was built around that the fact that the only true worship of God could be done at the temple in Jerusalem. In addition to rejecting those oral traditions that the Pharisees believed were so important, they actually rejected the teachings of the prophets and other writings within the Jewish scriptures, many of which we have in our Bible today. And you might wonder, as you look at this list, like, Andy, how could I possibly relate to any of these first three characters or these groups of people within today's story? Well, first there's Saul, and we're going to talk more about Saul here in just a minute. But that next group, the Pharisees, is a group of people that thought that their daily and weekly routines set them apart, that they set them apart as something special. And some of these practices had actually been instituted by God himself to remind the Israelites, his chosen people, that he was involved in every aspect of their life. But these laws were being twisted into something of a show in hopes that people could prove themselves worthy of being the people of God. And sometimes I see a similar tendency in myself. Sometimes I catch myself thinking that through my actions, I might be able to impress God into rewarding me. And I know that I know it's ridiculous, but it is what happens. And the fact is that this life we live in him is a life, and it's a gift of grace. It's not dependent upon our actions. Instead, the grace of God actually inspires or breathes life into our actions. And then this other group that we see is they picked and chose which scriptures they would follow. They didn't think that God could move or that he could relate with his people outside of the temple and that system of sacrifice and worship that was in place. And where I find myself sometimes relating to this group is when I want to hold on to old practices or old ways of doing things. Sometimes I'll do this. I'll look at the way that God moved a certain number of years ago. And then I find myself thinking, what do I have to do? What do I have to put into place to make it happen exactly like that again? And here's the thing, neither one of those points of view is healthy. But like I said a moment ago, thank God for his grace. There's hope for those of us that relate to these first couple groups of people. In both cases, it's necessary for us to course correct, to prayerfully align ourselves with what God is doing today. In fact, it's very important that we remind ourselves of this fact. God knows what he's doing, and God is the author of this story and not us. And now as we return to the story, we see here that the bulk of the leaders of Judaism, we've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming together and wanting to eradicate this new sect that in verse 2 is referred to as people that belong to the way. The Sadducees themselves were most likely trying to ensure that the people of Israel stayed quiet. They didn't want to bring any attention to themselves, so there would be no points of conflict between them and the Roman Empire. There was a very tenuous relationship there, and they didn't want to risk that uneasy relationship. But the members of the way couldn't be silenced. They were not just excited about their Messiah. They weren't just excited about their one true God. They were actually loud about it. They were telling everyone they met the good news, and they were telling them the good news of this good kingdom that had come to earth and that they were part of. And then the Pharisees likely saw the followers of the way as dangerous blasphemers. Their strict adherence to the law did actually have a higher purpose. See, the Pharisees wanted above all to see all the tribes of Israel brought back together as one people in a close relationship with their God. Like I said, the Pharisees, they knew the law inside and out. And they saw strict adherence to it as the vehicle by which God's promised reconciliation or reunification of his people would come to transpire. So those are the reasons that Saul was on that road to Damascus that we read about today. He was going to prevent people from encouraging his fellow Israelites to chase after what he considered to be a false prophet. He thought that this would prolong the curse that was on the land of Israel that we read about back in the book of Deuteronomy when they made that covenant with God at Mount Sinai. He thought that these people were actually going to drive a wedge further between God's people and that one true God, that they were going to prevent him from returning. So as we return to our story, though, here in Acts chapter 9, we read this. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And here we are, we're at that intersection of God's story with Saul's story. This is the place where Jesus actually confronts Saul directly in his sin. And being Jesus, kind of the cool rabbi that he is, right? He leads with a question and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And a couple of weeks ago, while I was pretending to clean my garage, I was listening to a message, a copy of a message from an older famous preacher named Charles Spurgeon. And in it, Spurgeon, or Chuck, as I like to call him, repeated this one phrase. He said, "Why do you persecute me?" But he did it several different ways. And by placing the emphasis on different words in the question each time, that question actually takes on a different meaning. And I'll go through this with you. Because first, Chuck said it this way. He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And this would have forced Saul to stop and examine the reasons that he was given or that he was taught for persecuting followers of the way. Saul's teacher, Gamaliel, was a very famous teacher. He's still very, actually, his life has implications in the Jewish church today quite a bit. His grandson's grandson wrote the Mishnah, which is a big part of Jewish scripture. It's actually a written recording of those oral traditions of the Pharisees. But Gamaliel would test his students by presenting them with legal conundrums as they sat at his feet. And his students had to have memorized all of the law, all of the prophets, all of the other writings, and these oral traditions. And then they would give Gamaliel the answer to his legal conundrum, but they would have to back it up with all of the law, word for word, about their decision. He would also have to back it, they would have to back it up with the intent behind the words that they were quoting. So Saul might have heard that question that was asked in that manner. why do you persecute me? And Saul might have thought that he needed to respond with the legal cause behind his actions. But then Chuck repeated the question this way. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? This is different. This would have forced Saul to stop and examine his actual personal motivation for persecuting followers of the way. Now, I've already talked a little bit about Saul's amazing familiarity with God's law and all of Hebrew scripture. The problem is, though, Saul had all of this knowledge of the law. He had all of this knowledge of history, but somehow he failed to see that it was impossible for his people to maintain those standards that were set by the law. The evidence is clear for us to see throughout the Old Testament. If you're reading the Old Testament, I've been reading it through this year, and time and time again, you see the Israelites fail to keep God's law, fail to keep their side of the covenant, and you just start to think, what is with these people? But the fact is, we do the same thing. Time after time, we fail to set those standards that we believe are set by God through his law. And Saul, as badly as he wanted the Israelites to be restored as God's chosen people, one thing that he failed to see that was super important is that that was nothing compared to how focused God was on having a relationship with all people. And Saul was willing to go to any length, including the death of his fellow Jews, to ensure that the Jewish people stuck to what he saw as the right path. But God was willing to go to any length, including the death of his own son, right, to ensure that reunification with all of humanity would happen on God's terms. We have to remember that it's God that's writing this story. Saul couldn't see the big picture because he was too focused on those minute details. He was so close. Saul was pursuing God. He was doing it with all of his heart, really, if you read it, but he was off target. And by even being just the tiniest bits off target, that led to the needless deaths of many of his fellow Jews. In fact, some of these Jews were actually put to death on Saul's orders or with his vote. And here's something that is a really hard truth for us to understand as we read this. If, by our misguided actions, we do things in God's name without considering his true plan, it might very well be true that we're not killing people in the here and now. But if we are turning people off and preventing them from coming to know him by being just a little bit off target, we could very well be held accountable for their eternal life. Now, Spurgeon, he asked this question again with a different emphasis. And this time, he said, why do you persecute me? And this would have forced Saul to stop and examine his actions. He would have had to think, was the course of action that I'm taking the correct one? Is it truly justified by the situation? If Saul hadn't been spiritually blind to the awesome move of God that was happening all around him, if he would have just assembled the facts that were right in front of his eyes, he would have recognized that the right course of action when confronted with Jesus Christ as the Messiah is to stop and to worship him as Lord. And then finally, Chuck said it this way. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And this would have forced Saul to stop, and it would have forced him to look at what was the true target of his violent actions. And what's interesting in Saul's case is that Saul thought he was persecuting a group of blasphemous Jews that were preventing God from returning to live with his people. But this voice in his question made it sound personal, like he was hurting just one person in particular. And in fact, at this question, this is where Saul speaks up, and Saul asks his own question. And he says, who are you, Lord? And the voice identifies itself, and it says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And this is another one of those profound statements within this story. As contemporary or the current iteration of members of the way, in this simple response, Jesus tells Saul that the group he's persecuting were truly one and the same as Jesus Christ. See, we truly are his body. We share his blood. We share his DNA. We more than represent Christ through his Holy Spirit living in us. We together are Christ in this current age. So here we are at this intersection of God's story and Saul's story, and we're introduced to the true hero of the story, Jesus. And when Jesus revealed himself to Saul right here, he completely wrecked Saul's world. Saul was hunting down people that claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, and here was that very same Jesus revealing himself as the true resurrected Messiah to Saul, right there in the middle of his sin. And here he is asking Saul, this brilliant lawyer, to cross-examine himself and his actions. And that's the intersection where many of us have found ourselves at some point in our lives. We find ourselves examining our beliefs, our motivations, and our actions. And prayerfully, you know, thankfully in some cases, that's where we meet Jesus. At this point in the story, we see that Saul, as a reminder of his spiritual blindness, was struck physically blind. And here we're introduced to some of those characters in the story that it might be easy to overlook as you read it. And that's Saul's companions. The men that were with him that day, they led him to the house of a man named Judas, who lived on Straight Street in Damascus. Verse 7 says that these men heard the sound of the voice that Saul heard, but they didn't see anyone. In Acts chapter 22, verse 10, Saul shares this story with the people of Jerusalem, and he says that the men that were with him heard the voice, but they couldn't distinguish what it was saying. And I believe the call of God is like this. It's very specific. You might be sitting here today in a room with, you know, a few hundred of your closest friends, and this story might go right past you. It might just go in one ear and out the other. But the person sitting next to you might hear something that touches their life. Maybe it hits a soft spot, and maybe they don't know what step to take next. They can't see to take that step. Well, you might just have a vital role to play in their story. They may need you to take them by the hand and lead them to that next step on their journey. Be prepared, right? Now, God then appears in a dream to this man in Damascus that's named Ananias. And it's important as you read the book of Acts to understand that Ananias is a fairly common name. There's an Ananias that talks to Peter. He actually tells him a lie at the beginning of the book of Acts, and he's struck dead. And then there's an Ananias later in the book of Acts that's a high priest that illegally has Saul slapped, right, and beat. Well, neither of those are this Ananias. This is the good one, sandwiched right in the middle, okay? So this Ananias had a vision, which we read about in Acts chapter 9, and this is verses 10 through 16. And a few things stand out to me in this part of the story. The first thing that stands out at me in verse 10, and it kind of surprised me, is Ananias, he immediately recognized God's voice. And we read all throughout the Bible that people are sometimes confused by the presence of God. Sometimes they deem themselves unworthy. They fall to their face. But Ananias in this, he seems to be pretty calm about it. It's almost like Ananias had a close personal relationship with God at this point, right? Now, the second thing I notice is that Ananias knows exactly who Saul is. He knows exactly why he's come to Damascus. And that leads to the third thing I notice, is that Ananias is afraid, but Ananias is not afraid to speak up. He reminds God, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. And I think it's easy to relate to Ananias in this moment of hesitation. We can be scared of what other people might do or say or even just think about us when we share God's love with them, when we share with them God's story. And now the fourth thing I noticed, though, tells us something about God. God is patient with Ananias, and he's also persistent. He says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. And immediately upon hearing this command from the Lord, we see Ananias' response in the following verses. And the obvious big thing that happens in these next few verses is that Saul's sight is miraculously restored. But there's a few other key details that we can't afford to miss. The first one is this, is that Ananias went to the house and he entered it. And we might be tempted sometimes, God, you know, I'll be a witness for you, but I'd be a lot more comfortable if it was on my own turf, right? But the truth is, we've got to follow the examples of these men that we've seen these past couple weeks, and we've got to be ready, and we've got to go. We've got to meet people where they are. We've got to meet those people that need to be introduced to the love of Jesus Christ right where they live, right where they work, and right where they play. We've got to remember that we're Christ carriers, right? We carry Christ within us. We take him with us as we go into the city, into our workplaces, into our homes, and even into the homes of our neighbors. And that's exactly what Ananias did. He went right into the home where Saul was. We have to remember, Saul was unknown. He was an evil and a terrible sinner. And verse 17 says that Ananias not only went in, but he placed his hands on Saul, and the first words out of his mouth, the first word he said was, "Brother." And then he prayed, and then we see Saul's vision restored. And when we carry Christ into the city, when we carry him into our homes, when we carry him into our neighborhoods, when we truly engage in the lives of the people around us, people's eyes will be opened. They'll respond to the love that we share, especially when we share that love in tangible ways. That's why we have events like Love Our City, in which we encourage everybody to take the unique gifts that God has given you, even if that gift is as simple as a rake or a lawnmower. Maybe it's something tangible like that. Maybe it's an ability. You know how to swing a hammer. You know how to just speak with people in conditions and places where they may not have had an opportunity to speak with a Christ follower. Maybe some of these things are so simple, it's just going and learning, right, about other people within our city. But when we share God's love in tangible ways, people's eyes are opened. Ananias laid his hands on Saul, and that's just one tangible way to share the love of God. And I love how Saul recounts the story actually in Acts chapter 22. Because in Acts 22, he says that Ananias said to him, "Saul, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." And my favorite part of this is that phrase, "What are you waiting for?" Ananias here spoke with such boldness and such clarity as he encouraged Saul to get on his way, to get going and take that next step in his story, right? In that next step of his faith journey. And Friday, I was actually studying for this message in my office, and Matthew Phillip came in. And Matthew Phillip is our leader of global engagement. And Matthew, sometimes he says really wise things. And this is one of those times. And he said, "Andy, in this story, I see a lot of movement. And it seems to me that transformation happens in the movement as we listen to God and we take steps to move in accordance with his will, we are transformed." And Ananias did this. He listened to God. He took immediate action. He had faith that God would do the rest. And Saul's life was transformed as Ananias was at this vital intersection of God's story with his story. If you don't relate to Ananias, maybe there's someone in your story that does. Like, as you recount your life story, where are the Ananiases that you see in your story? What an awesome example this is of living and loving like Jesus. See, we're God with skin on, right, to the people around us. We are at the intersection of their life with God's story. Sometimes we're like Saul's companions. We just need to step in and take someone to the next step on their journey. Other times, we're like Ananias, and we need to take a more active role. We need to tangibly show them the love of God, and then we may even need to encourage or prod them along to take that next step. And then finally, we come to this last character in today's story, and this is Saul post-conversion, right? Following his baptism, we see Saul launch his career as a missionary. We've got several letters written by him in the New Testament, and in these letters, he lays that foundational theological groundwork that demonstrates how Jesus is truly the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to his people. And when we look at Saul and we think of him as a great theologian, it might be hard to relate to him in that context. But when you think of him as a man that started off living life, and he was living this life that he thought of as good, while truthfully being off target and in need of a course correction, right? When we think of him as someone who thought he could prove himself worthy of God by his actions before finally being confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord, man, Saul becomes a lot easier to relate to when we think of him that way. We can see his story then, not just as like kind of this wild and crazy outlier, but instead, it's a story that many of us can relate to and understand. And we've got to remember, as we read this story of Saul, this is not the first intersection of Saul's story with God's story. It wasn't the first intersection, and it also wasn't the last intersection. Prior to this, you see Saul's name pop up a couple times in the book of Acts. Honestly, you know, not in a very good light. But as you read Saul's letters in the New Testament, you see Saul will talk about his early life. He'll talk about how at an early age, God placed a calling on his life, actually in his mother's womb. He says that he was uniquely gifted and he was called by God, and we see evidence of that through these letters and through his actions throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And we should be inspired by Saul, by Saul's companions, and we should also be inspired by Ananias and these stories as we examine our own lives. And we look for those intersections of God's story with our story. And then we need to listen for God, right? We need to receive his instructions, and then we need to move. We need to use our unique giftings to live out God's calling. Remember, it's so important that we keep this in mind. Living and loving like Jesus is not just being with God and being with others. It's also being sent. None of those three is exclusive of the others, right? Being formed and being sent, those aren't two separate things. We're formed, we're sent, and we're transformed in the sending. Our stories become so closely intertwined with God's that they actually become indistinguishable. Now, personally, when I look back at my own story and I recount those intersections of God's story with mine, I kind of see it this way. I was born, God's gift to my parents, right? So that's my first intersection with God's story. But I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior at the age of 8. And I thought that my next intersection of my story with God's story would be upon my death, right? I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then I thought, great, now I'm saved, I'm not going to hell, and when I die, I see God again, I go to heaven. And that's what it was gonna look like. But that's not what it has looked like at all in my life. Instead, my life has looked like this. I went forward, I received Christ at the age of 8, and just prior to that, there was a lady named Mary Daugherty in my life. She led Vacation Bible School that summer. She was an Ananias for me. She taught me about God's love. We were studying, actually, Psalms 119, which is greatly about God's word as you read it, but there's a line in there, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And Mary took this and explained it in such a way that I couldn't but see the love of God and how important it was in my life. So there's an Ananias and there's a God intersection in my life, but just before the age of 8. I received the Lord at 8, I was baptized. A couple years later, I can remember my parents going off to another city for a conference. And then when they came back, one of my sisters was sick. I don't remember exactly the circumstances of the illness, but I do remember this. I remember my sister being set on this kind of a higher stool in our house, and my parents actually laying hands on her and praying for her. And that's the first, I remember thinking, oh, there's more to this God thing that I thought. There's more to it than just salvation and then being with God when I die. God wants to interact with us throughout our life as well. So I saw this, and it just stands out as a key moment in my life. And then later, we moved to St. Louis, and eventually we started going to a church where they talked more about these types of things. They talked more about how God was living inside of us in the person of his Holy Spirit, and how through his Holy Spirit, God would do things in and through us as we go out into the world. And then I graduated from high school. I joined the military. I kind of strayed at that point quite a bit. But during that time in the military even, I kept having these intersections of God's story with my story as I go back and I look at them. Well, a really strange one is I just remember the day I got my dog tags. They asked me, "What's your religion?" And they put your religion on your dog tags. And I was like, "Christian?" You know, And so that's what was on my dog tags. And then I remember later, I was in Korea. I was in Itaewon. And a couple times, people came up to me because I used to wear a gold cross on a chain around my neck. And they asked me, "Are you a Christian?" And I'd say, "Well, you know, I believe in God and stuff." I was, like I said, I was not close. But these little intersections started to stand out in my mind. And then a year after that, I went to war, right? I was in the desert. And there was this kid, Shane, that just annoyed the heck out of me, but he kept bringing up Christ and how important I was to him, how important I was to God. He wasn't saying how important God was to me. He was saying how important I was to him. And I kept telling Shane, leave me alone, you know? But then I had a major intersection of my life with God's story when my best friend's mom sent a letter to me that detailed that same information for me, that God loved me regardless of the things I had done. None of that meant anything compared to the greater love that he had for me. So at that point, I realized that these intersections were coming so regularly, I couldn't do anything but acknowledge that God's story and mine were meant to be intertwined. So over the course of those years that have followed, there have been times where this weaving of this fabric of our two stories have become a little frayed. Never at God's, he was never at fault. I was as I turned from him, but I would turn back towards him and those stories would begin to come closer together once again. And now I realize that a life lived following Christ, studying his teachings and actually emulating his actions leads to a life in which our stories can fully mesh together. I look forward to them being indistinguishable one from another. I look forward to taking those unique gifts that God has given me. I'm a computer geek, a technology nerd, and I love to read. I love to thinking that God can take those gifts, allow me to use them in my everyday work, and then also give me opportunities like today, where I can share my story, an example to you of how you can look back at your own story and see those intersections of God's story with your story. And then also, I pray that you're inspired by this as you have looked at your story to think about ways you can share your story with others, those around you. I also pray that you take the love of God and share it in tangible ways with those people. See, you as a Christ carrier are at the intersection of God's story and the life stories of the people you come in contact with every day. Are you listening to God? Are you ready to step in? Are you ready with whatever help is needed to either help people take the next step or urge them to take the next step in their relationship with him? Now, when we come together as the body of Christ each week, we do it for a few reasons. We do it to worship God, to encourage one another, and to be equipped to go and to do the work of ministry throughout the rest of the week. And these services that we sit in on Sunday mornings, they sit at this interesting intersection in our week. And it's actually an intersection between last week and next. And there's, in these services, there's an aspect of recovery, an aspect of reflection. Sometimes you might even, as you look back at the past week, mourn. Sometimes celebrate what's taken place in the last 7 days. And then also in these services, there's this idea that we're being launched into the next 7 days. So it's important that we take a few moments to stop and consider what Christ has done and what Christ is doing in our lives. So today, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I'd like you to think about a couple things. First, think about this past week. Where have you seen God's story intersect with yours? What things over this past week would you like to celebrate? Where do you see places that you wish that you had done things differently? You know, where might you need to course correct? Think on those things. Give a prayer of thanksgiving, and then also pray that prayer of repentance for those places where you've missed the mark. And then as you take that bread in your hand that represents Christ's body, think about this. Think about how Christ gives you the strength to do both. He gives you the strength to be thankful in all things. He gives you the strength to walk through periods of pain and regret in our lives. And he also gives us the strength we need to course correct. And then think about this as well. Think about how together we are all part of Christ's body, that we actually lend our strength to one another as well to do those things, that we can take each other by the hand as members of Christ's body and lead each other to that next step on our faith journey. And then as you take the juice that represents Christ's blood, think about how his blood has washed away your sins, how his blood has washed away those times where you have missed the mark. And again, say that prayer of thanksgiving and take that juice. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have yet to make him Lord of your life, to dedicate your life to following him, please during this time of communion, please just wait and think about the love of Jesus that you've heard about today. Today's an intersection of God's story with your story. Lean into that and contemplate what your next step is. If you have a question about what that next step might be, please come down at the end of the service and speak with one of us. We'll be here to speak with you and to pray with you. Right now, I'm going to pray over the Lord's Supper, though. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for the way that your story so beautifully intersects with our story. God, thank you for the wonderful gift of your Son, that above all other gifts that you've given stands out as the most precious. God, thank you also for every other gift that you've given to us. Help us to use them in accordance with your will and your word as we go about the way, living and following you. As we go into the city, as we go into the rest of the world, help us to remember that we are Christ carriers, that your light shines in and through us. God, help us to hear your voice and be ready and prepared to help those people next to us take their next step in their Christ journey. Father God, I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.